We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7 and from the beginning of the chapter. The previous chapter ended with the words of the Lord Jesus, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And the logic of what follows is, don't add to it. Just don't make things worse. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And later on in the chapter, the Lord Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So he has no illusions as to human nature and the trouble we cause the world and the trouble we cause one another. So sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't make it worse. That's the logic of what follows. But there's something else as we begin that I just wanted to mention to you. That expression, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, which we dealt with last week, has come down into the English language. We quote it apart from the scriptures and people are well aware of it. And there are lots of sayings in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, and throughout the Bible many sayings that have come down into the English language. But also, we have another one later on in chapter 7 at verse 6, pearls before swine, casting pearls before swine. And that's also come down into the English language, warning us not to put things that are precious to an ignoble purpose. And all I mean to say in drawing your attention to it to start with is, you see, it's not the fact that it's the English Bible that has brought it down into the English language. It is that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually spoken in Greek. But because they are of him, they are timeless. And therefore we say of the Bible that it is the biblical language. It's not whether the language is of a particular period of history. And these things that have come down to us have come down to us because of the wonderful, lively, perfectly human imagination of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could teach in such a way. And these things coming into our language, although these have been translated since 1611 and just before, nevertheless, there is no difficulty in understanding biblical language. Now, if this language had been translated into the language of the period, then it might have been much more difficult. Well, now to our text. Judge not, that ye be not judged. The Lord Jesus here is simply referring to being critical. Critical. The Greek word for judge is kritos, and to judge, krino. And here he's simply talking about that. He's not saying don't make educated judgments about things that you're presented with as facts, because other parts of the scripture tell us that we are to make judgments like that. He's not saying that the government shouldn't appoint a judiciary that is able to pass judgment on wicked and evildoers, because the Bible says that should be done. He's not saying that the church shouldn't pass judgment upon those who've sinned in the midst, because Paul teaches us that that should be done. It's not a blanket thing about not judging. We are to work out what behaviour is good and what is bad, what is inappropriate, what teaching we should give and what is appropriate and what isn't. Judging here purely refers to a critical spirit, to being a critic of other people. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, it is very noticeable that those who do criticise one another, or you and I, when we criticise one another, are apt to attract criticism in return. Partly it is, of course, well, if you do that to me, I'll do that to you. But it is that the very spirit that chooses to criticise is in itself that which will attract criticism from others. So judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged. Now, there are two sets of judges here. There are other people, and then there's the judgment of Almighty God. First of all, then, other people. With what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, the Lord Jesus likes this picture of things that are overflowing. Men will give into your bosom if you're kind and if you're loving, he says on another occasion. Press down and running over, a good measure, an abundant measure. And I told you before that I remember when I was 4 or 5, evacuated in Devon. I remember the old shop, and you went in and you asked for something, and particularly if it's sweets, she'd put the sweets on the out of the thing, and she'd have the weight there, and then she'd pour it over, and 3 or 4 would drop over the side, and she'd pop them in the paper bag, and you'd get good measure, overflowing, full and free. Wasn't one of those who sort of took all the little bits out and took the things out that were there so that you got slightly under rather than slightly over. And the Lord Jesus speaks in this picture, good measure, flowing, full and free. But the reverse is true. When we indulge ourselves in a critical spirit, people criticize us. People begin to undo us. People begin to pick us to bits. And the Lord simply says, don't do it. It's not profitable for them. It's not profitable for you. It provokes a bitter spirit by which many are defiled. People who otherwise wouldn't think of retaliating or doing anything are so provoked by the criticism that they get, especially if it's unjust, that they react wrongly. And they find things stirring in their heart that they wished they didn't know were there. And they were sad to find themselves thinking bitter in such a way. And the root of bitterness causes many to be defiled. Well, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. But of course, God is our judge. God is our judge. And we are not to be critical or unforgiving. It's not thoroughly to the point, but the very famous story in Matthew 28 about not forgiving is relevant to this. You remember the man who'd been forgiven by his master for so much. And having been pardoned for so much, he went out and instead of extending a like pardon, got hold of his fellow servant by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. In other words, he still felt bitter towards that man. Though he'd been freely forgiven, he couldn't put out of his mind to be critical of this man who'd not paid him back and not done what he wanted. And when the Lord heard the attitude that he hadn't passed on, the attitude of pardon, the attitude of free and full forgiveness, to his equal, when God had forgiven him so much, he was angry and he was removed from his position. Well, you can read that in Matthew 18. But God expects us, having been pardoned for so much, to pardon others their faults and not to indulge a critical spirit. If there are things that urgently need to be put right, well, we should speak the truth. But the scripture says that we should speak the truth in love. And we're coming to that verse that says that we should do unto others as we would like them to do to us. And then there is this very amusing picture. I can't see how that this is other than very funny. Jesus is speaking to the crowd. And there are other touches of the humour of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the exaggerations of this are so pronounced that it's, if you like, it's a caricature. It is humorous. Why do you see the mote, that's the speck or the mite, that is in thy brother's eye, but do not consider the beam, and it is a big oak beam, the word means, that's in your eye? I used to, as you know, be interested in railways. And it was my great delight, if I was ever on a train, to do what you can't do now, more's the pity, hang out the train window. My head would be out and there'd be steam trains. And I would come back with specks in my eyes. My mum would look at my eyes and there would be four lots of black on that side and five lots of smuts in the eye there. Say nothing of a smutty face, but specks in the eye. And on occasions, those specks would not just be specks, but they would have been hot coal, and it would actually have scarred and done damage to the part inside the eye there on the lid. So, if it's a wooden speck that's come up, it could scratch, or it could be hot. So the Lord Jesus is using this picture that everybody is familiar with, of sparks flying up, of wood chip flying up. And he says, why do you behold such a relatively little thing in the life of your brother and are not aware that there's this great wooden beam in your own eye? The minimum size one would take from the Greek word would be a plank. And it might even be the word is translated beam, and our translators thought that it was a beam, and they were familiar with Elizabethan houses' beams. There's this great contrast that the one who's doing the criticizing has a worse problem than the person they are criticizing. And of course they're adding to it by being critical. So, because this is a very serious subject, I think the Lord treats it with a light touch. None of us likes being criticized. None of us likes to think that we have been guilty of this or of any other difficulty. And so the Lord Jesus clothes it with a bit of light fun, but there's a very serious meaning. Why do you behold the mote, the speck in thy brother's eye, without considering the beam in your own eye? And then he comes to the other side of things. Fancy, he said, you can't get near your brother to get the mote, the speck out of his eye, for the beam that's in yours, you can't get near him. It's not an easy thing when you wear glasses to kiss somebody else with glasses. It's likely it's not, your glasses will clash and you don't get the pleasure that you want from the kiss. Well, we all know about that. But the picture here is of not being able to get close to the person whose speck you need to remove because you're too badly affected by the evil, the beam, a much serious thing that's in your own eye. Now, getting a speck out of somebody's eye is an intimate thing. My mum used to sit me on her lap if she was pleased, or if I was particularly naughty in getting all these specks in my eye. Perhaps not. But anyway, it meant that she had to come close with this little eyeglass thing, you know, that you put it in, eye bath, and get really close and do this. And of course, you can just imagine, can't you? I wouldn't sit still, wouldn't stand still, wouldn't be still. Wasn't very pleasant, wasn't very nice. And it was, why don't you stand still? And of course, if you've been naughty enough to get these things in your eye, I suppose you ought to put up with the consequences. But you cannot get close to somebody to help them in matters that are matters that belong very much to their character and their blemishes. If your blemishes are worse, and if you are unduly critical, because they won't let you. They'll be like a child, screaming child, or kick his legs out and so on. It just won't work. And it's adding to the unpleasantness and the discomfort. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Or Jesus used the word hypocrite earlier. He used it frequently very much earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, meaning an actor. But here the word is coming very, very close. Hypocrite. The word judge is there again. There's a play on that word judge. A hypocritic. A hypo-judge. A judge who's being unfair in his balancing of the facts. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Our besetting sins prevent us from dealing with other people's less pressing sins. And so there Jesus teaches that we should not be critical, that we should pray for one another, that we should help one another. And if we speak the truth in love, then it will be from hearts who've never been critical to the brother or sister concerned. Those who've always accepted and loved them and prayed for them and wanted them and wished them well. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, without our adding to the evil. And then the Lord Jesus turns in a very short section, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, pigs were unclean. And the swine here, if they're going to turn again and rend, are probably boars. Dogs usually stands for Gentiles. And the separating of the precious from the vile, the holy from the unholy, was to be a particular mark of wisdom of Christian people. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, I'd like you to turn to chapter 15. And here we see Jesus giving us an example of how it works. In Matthew chapter 15, it's the story of the Syrophoenician woman. She's not called the Syrophoenician woman here. She's called the woman of Canaan. And in verse 22, Matthew 15, verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, he was on the border of Tyre and Sidon, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. Now, he'd come to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. For the Jews, I mean, he knew what was going to happen and how all this was going to work out, but ostensibly he'd come to the Jews who were in that remote area. Jesus answered her not a word. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She keeps coming. She's persistent. But Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now here was the Lord Jesus. Of course he knew what he was going to do. But here was the Lord Jesus in the period when he was ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he'd come a long way to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, where there would be more Gentiles than there would be Jews, or there would be those who were of mixed marriage. This woman was a Syrophoenician, a Greek by race, and a mixed blood of Syrians and Phoenicians. And so the Lord Jesus declares to her that his message is precious. His food is for the elect. His food is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not going to give it away worthlessly to those who neither desire it, appreciate what it's all about, or want it. And here the Lord Jesus is testing her heart. I'm not sent unto the lost sheep. but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So she's been crying after. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But Jesus doesn't say anything. And Jesus continues. And the disciples say, she's still crying, she's still saying, help me. Jesus still does nothing. He says to his disciples, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she intrudes herself upon him, saying, Lord, help me. And even faced with that serious cry, he says, it is not right, it is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, meaning Gentiles. And she says, well, yeah, but dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now that's very quick, very clever, but very appropriate to how she was thinking. She wasn't wishing to take a place that she didn't deserve. She was not wishing to take away the children's bread or deprive them, but she wanted a blessing of the same quality, a crumb, but the same quality as the bread. And the Lord was pleased to give it. We preach the gospel. But my particular understanding of the gospel message is that when you preach the gospel, the Lord speaks to the hearts of those whom he will save. And the Lord is able, even with somebody who wasn't intending to believe, he is able by the very word preached to create a believing heart there and then if need be, or over time if need be. So the gospel preacher does not cast pearls before swine. He preaches the gospel and the swine go away unfed. They don't appreciate it. But it's not lost. It wasn't only given to them. It wasn't pressed upon them in a way that was unseemly. It was taken up by those there who were to be saved. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. In other words, do not press the treasures of the gospel any more than you would give your greatest jewelry to someone or something that clearly doesn't know what the whole thing is about. You don't cast it into their hands to have. And again, the picture is casting pearls before swine. Well, you know what will happen. They will trample them. They're only interested in mud and trampling and rolling in the dirt. When they've done that, if they're boars, they will turn again and go for you with their horns. So the gospel may be preached, as I understand it, and the word will quicken whom it will, and it is not lost, and it is not cast underfoot. But those who hear that gospel and do not believe, they may well turn, and they may well try to get the gospel preacher arrested and charged and damaged. And so here the Lord says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Pray about it. Make sure that what you value is given in such a way that those who are hungry will accept it, and those who are not hungry cannot damage the treasure, the pearl that you give. And now we come to a passage about prayer. And particularly this is the part that I really wanted to give the time to this morning. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Have you noticed that those words in the English language spell ask as a mnemonic? Ask, your A. Seek, your S. Knock, your K. So if you want to remember the order, or remember it off by heart, you have it in that order. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, these are wonderful words. You know as well as I do that everyone who asks in ordinary life does not get. That's right, isn't it? And that everyone who seeks and looks for something does not of necessity find. And anyone who knocks at a door doesn't necessarily find the people in. Jesus is here, is drawing a major contrast between the things of the world and the spiritual request that we may bring to the living God. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened, in contradistinction to what is the true situation in the world. Ask. Now, children go through a stage when they want their mum or their dad to ask someone for something. Maybe there's an aunt or an uncle, and they think, oh, I'd like to ask uncle about that or for that. But instead of going to uncle and asking for it, child will go to mum or to dad and say, will you ask uncle for me? You see? Will you ask uncle for me? And here, the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to go directly in prayer to the fountainhead. We are discouraged from any intermediary. Ask, and it shall be given you. So here is a starting point for prayer. Ask. Is there something that is necessary? Is there something that you need? Is there some provision? What is it that you need? Well, ask. Now, if we were to come to a parent and ask for something, it is possible our parent will say yes, but it is equally possible that there will be a discussion. It may be that what we've asked for is not appropriate, or not appropriate now, or something that has to be saved up for, or something that there is another priority. But there may well be negotiation, even if it's a child. There may well be a debate with them, or an explanation that is not an appropriate time. And so here we have a gradation. Ask, and it shall be given. But there may be those things that cannot be given immediately. So, the next stage is seek, and ye shall find. Now, seeking is more energetic than asking. Seeking does not take for granted in the way that a mere asking might. Seeking means that we give it our 100% interest. Seeking implies that we've got a concentrated mind. We're looking for something. We put all the things that we were going to do that day out of the way so that we can look for something that's lost. We concentrate on the thing that we're looking for. A piece of paper on the desk. We knew we had it, and we have to take the whole desk to pieces before we find it, and then we find it somewhere else. Or the story that the Lord gives of the woman who'd lost the coin. And she sweeps the place, she takes the house to bits. So seeking is a more earnest representation. Seeking, as far as coming to the Lord, seeking, seek and ye shall find, suggests that we've not been answered immediately to our satisfaction, or we understand the answer is no. Or as in the situation with the woman we've just read about, the Lord just ignored what was being said. And so the call is to be more persistent. The call is to work out in our mind, does this have our priority? Child asks for a toy in a window, you say no, he doesn't think about it anymore, as likely as not. Didn't mean anything, it was just something he sort of saw. That human nature is like that, we see from the supermarkets. Impulse buying is what they want at the just where you go out at the, where you pay. And sometimes we come to the Lord and ask something that really is not much more spiritually concerned than just impulse. Be nice to have, but there again, well, if we don't, it doesn't matter. But seeking is much more important. And especially if it refers to seeking to be saved, seeking to become a Christian, seeking the way of everlasting life and the way of pardon, then this is a much more serious matter. But this gradation is a wonderful invitation. Ask and it shall be given you. All right? Move to stage two. It's not refused, but move to stage two. Stage two, move to stage three, if it doesn't come true at that point. But seek, says the Lord, and ye shall find. There are no refusals. It may be that you need to be taught a lot of things. It may be that the thing that you're asking for is something that is just not on. And the Lord will instruct you in your heart why it is not on, from the scripture. And he will instruct you to look for something better, which he will grant you. But here we seek. And maybe we seek for something that we still can't have. Seek, and ye shall find. But we don't find. And so there's a third stage. Knock. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, seeking implies that we shall find, but knocking, somebody else has got to open the door. So there's another gradation here. It is not actually harder to knock than it is to seek, but a knocking may presuppose that we plucked up courage because we don't know what the person who opens the door will say or be like to us. So while knocking in itself isn't difficult, the courage to pluck up to knock at a door is. But the opening comes from the inside. The opening comes, in the picture, from God. You ask and he will give. But if it is a matter in which you need to be tested more, then he will direct you to seek and to give it your wholehearted attention. There are people concerning salvation, for example, who would love it. But they only seek it off and on. They seek it when they feel like it. They seek it when the mood comes upon them, when the feeling of their sin or when they hear about heaven. But to make it their life's interest to seek until they find, that's not where they've got to. And so the Lord says, well, we'll knock. Keep knocking. Keep persisting. And God will open it. There is no refusal. We do know, James says, why do we not have answers to prayers? It's because we ask amiss. Or it's because we regard some sin in our heart. This is, in that sense, not a blank check to come for prayer. But in the ordinary way of things, asking, seeking, knocking will bring an answer. We're going to read a passage from Isaiah this afternoon, God willing, that will show that the Lord does not hear prayers if they're brought in a wrong spirit and brought amiss. But then he proposes a better answer than the way the people were coming to him. Take courage. Get to know your God. He's forgiven you your sins, then come to him for the other things you need, for sanctification and for guidance and for wisdom. We're told in James that if any man asks wisdom, it will be given and he won't upbraid. And I take it that wisdom there is just an example of anything else that we might come to in James 1. The Lord will answer. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, if there is some incredulity, some doubt, Jesus moves on, right, he says, let's argue from the lesser to the greater. How do you do when it comes to your children? And how will you expect God to do when it comes to his children? What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Again, I think this is quite, in a way, light-hearted. The matter is very serious. But the issue is so absurd that people will understand that Jesus is just caricaturing to make a point. If anyone asks bread for his father, Lord, can I have a piece of bread, Dad? You'll say, well, no, it's not convenient. Have a stone. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to do it. And so God will not be expected, instead of giving food for the soul, to give something that is of no value at all or hurtful. If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent, a poisonous, wriggling snake that cannot be eaten as likely as not? Of course not. And then the Lord Jesus says, if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts. The Lord Jesus is saying to fallen human nature. He's accepting that we are fallen human beings. He's accepting that we at our best, providing for our children and providing for our grandchildren, will only do them good things. And we are fallen creatures. So, what are we to expect of the perfect Lord God, the perfect Father in heaven, in relation to his children? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He was speaking, of course, to people who were poor, people who didn't always have the necessities. But believers, said the old believer, I've lived and I'm now old and I've never seen believers begging bread. He knows how to provide. He knows how to provide good things. And Jesus has earlier in the Sermon on the Mount spoken of the necessities that he gives. Jesus said something like this in what is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. It's recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. Like every good teacher, he used the same teaching, the same examples, over and over again. Not always in the same context. And clearly the other occasion when Jesus said many of the things that are in the Sermon on the Mount, we're told it was not on a mountain but was in the plains. So we know it wasn't the same occasion, and its position indicates that it was later in his ministry. But when he was talking on this subject, do you remember he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give the Holy Spirit? Do you remember? To them that ask him. Not just good things, any good things, but in particular, the best gift of all, the glorious third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit was not yet given until the Lord Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. But he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And if he gives the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, how shall he not give us all the other lesser things? What a wonderful thing it is for a church to have a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting that beseeches the Lord for little things and for big things. For the salvation of many across the neighbourhood and across the world, and for the provision of little things to people that would give them great encouragement. Sometimes people are afraid to come and ask God for little things. They say, God can't be bothered surely with my little requests. And of course it's true that the mark of a great artist is his concern for detail. And when you think of creation, the thing couldn't hold together if one detail was lacking. And to be a great artist, and to be God the great creator, requires attention to detail, immaculate, careful attention to detail. We need not say in our hearts, God can't be bothered with the little details of my life. The little details make up the sum total of life. The little details of all his people make up the sum total of their Christian experience and their Christian life. Of course the Lord God will deal with the smallest details of our life. The Lord speaking about our inability to make ourselves grow says, if you can't do that which is least, the giving of life to God is the least. We can't even think about it at all. It's all the massive growth of the trees in spring, the flowers, and the growth of our children. Remember what we were like when we were growing? Growth in experience. Simple to God. The mass of tiny details that Christian people bring to God. It's not too hard for God. It's not something that he can't be bothered with, that he gets in the way of the real work. I mean, even I, being evil, know how to answer. If people say to me, sorry to bother you, Pastor, I would like a few minutes of your time, but I suppose you're too busy. Busy doing what? Is it not to be busy to give people the time as best you can when they need it? I mean, they could just catch you when you need to study for an hour or something, but speaking broadly, what is the pastor's job other than to minister to the people? And if any one member says, well, I suppose you're too busy to minister to me, they don't mean it like that, but I mean, you do honestly sort of think, yeah, perhaps he's too busy, but busy doing what? This is what the work is. This is what the work is about. And when we come to our Father, this is his work. My portion is my people, says God. This is what he does. This is what he loves to do. We mustn't withhold our asking because we think what we need to ask is not significant enough for God or not important enough to him. We would be doing him an injustice. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let's ask in our prayers. Let's make up our mind that we will ask and expand our asking and take in the neighbourhood and the world, but not neglect our own affairs. And then Jesus concludes the whole part. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Later in his ministry, Matthew records the Lord Jesus as saying, in Matthew 22, he records the Lord saying this, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And looked at another way, you don't misinterpret the commandments that have to do with God or the commandments that do with man. If you say, now would I like this done to me, before you say anything, do anything to anybody else, is it how I would like them to do to me? We're evil, and the day is evil. We don't want to be doing Satan's work and making things worse for people. Therefore, all things, whatever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Would you like them to love you? Would you like them to be patient with you under your shortcomings? Would you like them to give you another chance? Would you like them to give you time? Well, you do all those things, and the place will be more compassionate. The place will be less critical. But in all things, not just in critical things, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This fulfills the totality of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, for a believer in Christ. We'll leave it there. Amen.